dig deeper in worship as the Lord continues to guide us in deeper and deeper places and the ups and downs of our life. We're simply saying God is good, right? Amen. That when we encounter something difficult, we know it doesn't change who God is, right? When we don't understand something, he's still good. He's reminding us that he is faithful and true, and though we have troubles in this world, Jesus said, take heart that he has overcome the world. And that's what we're saying in worship. He's good. We're also saying that we're forgiven this morning. We sung that song. That we're cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, right? That we walk this morning. Anyone who has submitted to Jesus this morning, who has invited him to forgive their sins, and not done that based on their righteousness, but knowing that God gives us his perfection, that he came to earth to die for us, that we would be cleansed of our sin, that we can walk confidently before God, not because of weighing our good and bad deeds, but because of God being perfect and that perfection paying for the gap in our lives. So we stand this morning in worship saying, we are forgiven, those of us who have embraced Christ. And those of us in this audience that are still pressing into that, my encouragement to you is choose him today, because he completely, totally provides a way of forgiveness for the gap that's between us and a holy God. So we proclaim that this morning in worship, right? We're forgiven and God is good. Amen. Very important to think about, especially as we tackle one of the topics today, the topic I'm speaking about today, which is life and life abundantly. Life and life abundantly. We're going to turn to John this morning for a part of what we're doing. John chapter 10, we'll get there in just a minute. But today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. That's something that started in 1984 and has been celebrated every year annually in different churches across America to proclaim the sanctity of human life. And we have been in a series we just started last week. We talked about being dependent upon the Holy Spirit last week, and we're going through our core values and our core practices as a church. And we're going to take a break this week from that series, and then we're going to return to it to go all the way through April, dealing with our core practices and values. But this week is not meant to be a core practice or value. It's just recognizing that churches across the country are celebrating Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so we want to pause our sermon series to talk about a separate subject from our core values and practices today, which is life and life abundantly. So we're just going to take a pause, and then we'll go back to our core values and practices next week. And the elders and deacons, we talked about this. I didn't just do this on a lark, and we discussed it among ourselves to discern. And we really want to be a church that doesn't just believe things, but where those beliefs come out and apply to our everyday lives and the things that we all are facing in the news, in our lives, in our families, all those things, so that where the rubber hits the road, if you will, right? And sometimes churches try to avoid those things because, you know, it's tough or people might disagree, and it's easy to stay in the theory. But when we stay in the theory, it leaves us as the church in the dark of how to apply that theory in real-life tough circumstances, doesn't it? And then where does the church in particular, or even the world, get advice on how to deal with those difficult situations if the church is quiet? The wrong places, that's the answer. They get from the news or from their friends or from someone else, and the church remains silent over fear of offense or over fear that we might say something wrong. So I think it's important that even if we don't do it perfectly, we try to engage the issues of our day. And as a church, we speak to each other about that, and of course to the culture at large about that, so that we know kind of some things on how we would apply what Scripture teaches us about life. So we're going to talk about that today. It's a tough subject. I want to say that real quick before I move on. And we want to approach this subject with grace and truth. So we don't want to let go of any of the truth. We also don't want to let go of any of the grace. You know what? I'm going to say some things today that some of us have had experiences with that may bring up emotions, may bring up all kinds of things. But one thing I don't want it to bring up for anyone who's bought by the blood of Jesus in this room, that's condemnation. Because Jesus says that if you've encountered any of this or any way that we are forgiven completely and totally, that we have his grace. So we can say truth like something simple like don't lie or, you know, other things, right? Or don't hurt someone. And if you've hurt someone, you don't have to feel condemned. You just know that that is God's truth and he will forgive you and then help you obey him better in the future, right? Right? We just sang a song that said we're not stuck in the past, but God is pushing us into the future. Didn't we just sing that, right? So even as we discuss this core issue, remember, whatever's going on in the past, the Lord wants to take us to newer places in the future. He doesn't want to condemn us and keep us stuck in our past. So if you hear anything today that sounds like condemnation or being stuck in your past, it did not come from the Lord. Because God does not want to say, you're just stuck there and shame on you. That is evil and that's of the devil. God says, you, here's the truth, here's conviction, line yourself up with it. I want to set you up and make you free and even better in the future. Yes? That's where God is constantly leading us to. We've even talked about that two Sundays ago about praying about being that God's will be done on heaven as it is in, on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer of increasingly moving towards God's perfection, right? It's not God saying, look, we just want you to be stuck in your sin. There is nothing in Scripture that says God wants you to be stuck in sin and you should just feel shame. That is not God. That is the demonic, and that's what the devil wants to warp redemption into, to somehow our conviction into shame and condemnation. And we're going to talk about that later today. But I just want to be sure you understand, we're going to talk about truth, but there is grace for all of us equally under one God who has forgiven us of all sin. Yes? Are we clear? That's important to know as we start this. I want to tell you real quick a funny story. You know, and I won't go further just for the sake of time. How many of y'all know the Horton Hears a Who story? Yeah. Y'all know the story? You read it? Yeah? I read it to my kids. Y'all might have read it. You know, it's about this elephant. It's Dr. Seuss. This elephant finds this little speck on a flower or a dandelion or whatever the heck it is. And that speck apparently is, he hears because he's got big ears, unlike the other animals in the jungle who have smaller ears. And he hears these people on this speck that no one else can see. So he carries around this little flower with this little speck on it, telling all the other jungle animals that there's really life here. And the other animals are like, listen, you're crazy. We can hear nothing. And he says, no, my big ears are telling me. I can hear them. They're talking to me. And his whole book is about Horton telling them that a person is a person no matter how small, right? This is what we want to talk about today, that God believes, whether small or old, whether poor or powerful, that human life is valuable, right? And we need to be the Horton in some ways. Maybe not an elephant, but the big ears. We need to be able to say, even when it seems edgy, human life God values, period. In all aspects, not just on the baby issues, which we're going to talk about, but also on other issues, which we will talk about this morning. We're going to talk about all aspects of life with the 20 minutes or so I have left. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to try. So let's look at John chapter 10. First, let's look at the scripture, verses 7 through 10. Take a look at that. This is Jesus, and he says in John 7, verses 7 through 10. Sorry, I'm going to take off my glasses. I'm going to using a different Bible. It's a little smaller. I'm sorry, I got the wrong. Chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, my bad. Jesus says, the thief comes to only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Right before that, he's talking about being a good shepherd. Right after that, he continues that conversation. But he's essentially saying that the thief, who he's describing as really demonic forces, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's their goal. Steal from you, kill you, destroy you. There's no desire to benefit you. Even if there's a promise of temporary benefit, it is ultimately to bring you to destruction. Because demonic forces want to do nothing but kill you, steal from you, and destroy from you. They promise something different, but they deliver stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus says really clearly, though, I, God, have come to this earth so you can have life and life abundantly. Right? God doesn't want you just to live. He wants you to live abundantly, which is why he says this is wrong and this is right. Why does he say that? Because he created the whole earth. So he knows how things work and how they don't work. And if the creator says this is not how it works, and then you do that, you can expect that there might be some harm that come to your life. Why? Because God wants to like take you down? No, there's a way he made things. There's a way he made you. And when we violate that, whether or not, it's like gravity, you know, whether we like it or not, it's there, and you're going to expect the impact of gravity if you ignore it, right? So God oftentimes is telling us don't do that because he knows how we are made. And not that he wants to be a killjoy, he wants to bring life and life abundantly, that you would live and live and be blessed. And oftentimes, almost, well, all times, sin constricts, but obedience brings freedom, the Bible tells us, right? So God is saying, do you want constriction in your life or do you want freedom, right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, I came to bring life and life abundantly. God cares about your life. He cares about all human life, and he wants life to prosper. He wants life to be abundant. He's trying to give you that idea that he's not like the steal, kill, and destroy person, that God himself desires for life to grow. Death was not a part of God's perfect will. Listen again. Death is not, was not, is not a part of God's perfect will. Think about the Garden of Eden. Did Adam and Eve, were they originally designed to die? No, think about it. They weren't. God set up this earth with no mourning, crying, tears, or pain. They were walking around naked in the garden enjoying it with God. There was no sin. There was no death. None of that. We brought that into this world through our sin. And so God does not have on his plan death. Death entered the world because he allowed us to choose. And as we move forward and we experience that, God then decided to come into the earth. Actually, he premeditated. It's a whole other story, but we don't have time this morning. But he came into the earth. Why? To redeem us from death that we brought upon ourselves. So everything about God says he's about life, to the point that he left heaven in some sense. His son, the part of him that we think of coming down in the form of flesh, came to the earth in form of a man to redeem us from death. And I know I'm skipping through that fast, but man, I got a little bit of time to cover a big subject. Psalm 139, let's look at that. The thing we learn in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, take a quick check on that one this morning. I'm going to turn to it here. We learned that basically God knows who we are, and he knitted us together in our womb, in the womb of your mother, right? Psalm 139, trying to get there. I'm using a little different Bible this morning, so it's slowing me down. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Couldn't be clearer. God didn't just become aware of you the second you were born out of your mother's womb. God designed you literally in your mother's womb. Now we can today, and through science, look at DNA, and we can break life down to some of what we believe to be the most basic elements biologically, and we've even been able to, as humans, manipulate that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that it's sort of, we can break things down to maybe what it seems to be the most basic thing to us, but ultimately God is telling us that he uses all those things and he is in control of all things to weave you together in your mother's womb. And our sort of playing God doesn't really change that fact. God is in charge of you. The Bible says elsewhere in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, I'll just skim through that for the sake of time. It says that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Like, I don't know how many hairs are on my head. You don't know how many hairs are on your head, but God knows both of those things. Okay? And that's way, God's way of saying, listen, you don't even know enough about yourself. I know more about you than you know about yourself, God says to you. Which is why we want to trust him, right, over ourselves, because not only do we not have the strength or power to accomplish the things that God, that we know that we want to see happen or the things in our life, but also God even knows more about us than we know about ourselves. So he's saying, trust me because I made you. And so he values life down to the hairs on your head. He knows you. There's no like person that is beyond his knowledge or somehow on the edge of importance for him. We think about that as humans. God does not. He is limitless in his energy and his wisdom and in his revelation. And he knows the number of hairs on your head and somebody in China at the same time. And he's exerting no energy to know that. He wants to be intimately involved with you because he values life. He values human life in particular. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, I won't read that either, but you can mark it down. God reminded Jeremiah of the fact that even Jeremiah, he says, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. So as he's sending out Jeremiah to prophesy against powerful kings and he's sending him on mission, he says, you can be sure of what I'm telling you, Jeremiah, because I knew you even before you were born. I purposed you even before you were born. I created you with certain gifts and talents to accomplish this mission. And God's saying that inadvertently to all of us. If you feel inadequate, God, you're not an accident. We need to remember that. And if you think also in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, it says that God is against child sacrifice. He says there are people in the ancient days that offered up their kids to Molech, a god, and they sort of mimicked lamb sacrifice or animal sacrifice that God had instituted with human sacrifice. And God says, no dice. That's a bad thing. That's horrible. Don't do that. Human sacrifice, what it actually does is it fuels the demonic. See, the demonic is focused on death and destruction and stealing. And so when we sort of devalue human life, we are fueling the demonic. It's like a sacrifice that's a counterfeit to the worship sacrifice that we give to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants us to worship him, and worshiping him brings life. Satan wants us to worship death and destruction and even to offer our own up to him to empower him. There's a counterfeit for everything God designs. So everything that God has told us is that he's for life, life abundantly. And even when we face death, He assures us that he will be there through it, and he will take us to life eternal if we'll trust him. Right? Even death, he says, man, I've conquered it for all of you. You're not going to permanently experience death. That's a transition to life abundantly. What's heaven? No crying, mourning, or pain. It's God's ultimate design showing you where he is headed with you, right? Where he wants to head with everyone. And so we know that he values life. So let's look at this in application this morning. I have 11 minutes. I'm going to do my best. So let me give you a real quick primer on political speech. We're going to talk about how this applies to the everyday issues around us. Just because a biblical issue becomes a hot topic in politics doesn't mean the church shouldn't speak about it. So there's a notion in our country in particular that somehow if something becomes politicized and is talked about between the Democrats and the Republicans, the Independents and the Greens, all those things, that somehow if a lot of people get to talking about it and they all have differences of opinions, the church should be silent because it's a political issue. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Let me tell you why. Because oftentimes, issues that are very important in the Bible, very important to the Lord, end up in the political realm. And so, if we just sort of write off something getting very political every time it does, then we're actually letting the world decide what the church should speak about rather than God decide that. Because let's just say that tomorrow the government starts debating about whether God exists and starts passing laws back and forth about it, and there's division. Should we not speak about that? Just because it's in the political realm. So therefore, even other issues that seem lesser than that, of course, we should be willing to speak into and think about if they are relating to biblical values. Remember, there's a difference between politics, ultimately, and moral issues or just issues in general. Politics is really the study of one person over another or one party over another and their different views and attributing certain views to a particular party or organization or person and then the debate of which one you should elect, right? That's politics. It's different than just talking about issues. And we should be able to safely and clearly, maybe not safely, but fully talk about the issues of our day so that we know what the Bible has to say about them. And in our country, the reason why we came to this, just a political primer to give you, and this is like real fast, is our First Amendment, right? It has been changed by our Supreme Court and by many in our country to not believe what it actually says, which is that the government should not establish religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof, into saying something like this: there's a wall of separation between church and state. But that's not in our Constitution, and that was not what our founding fathers and mothers thought about. It's as evidenced by reading about 80% to 90% of them talking about the role of God in the public life and how they would all talk about God as they gave addresses. George Washington, on his second, when he was finishing his second term, gave a speech there in New York from a balcony. You can actually go to the building today and see it. It's not some fairy tale. And he literally, in that speech, talked about the value of seeking the Lord. And if we wouldn't do that, then we would devalue our nation. So the idea that our founders thought that God should not be talked about or they should not carry him into public life, this wall of separation, is a fictitious thing. And we've begun to believe it, and so it silenced us in the public sphere to where we only talk about these things privately in our families, which is bad because then publicly as a group we often don't discuss them. And so just know, and then also more recently in the 50s, even moving on in our church from his church across the United States, you know, early on our founders believed that, I just covered that, but pastors and leaders of churches, elders and deacons, believed what I just said for 100, 200 years or more. That the church should speak into the issues of the day. And in fact, most of them believed that the church should be the primary voice to speak into the issues of the day in our country. You know, in some ways, our revolutionary battles were based out of sermons in terms of why they didn't become bloody in the same way and chaotic. They were bloody, but chaotic in the same way the French Revolution did. It's a whole other discussion, but it became out of the pastor's sermons and things. And this is true all throughout our history until about the 1950s and onward, where this thing called the Johnson Amendment was passed. Unfortunately, LBJ from our state. But that was passed in the federal legislature that sort of said, look, we're going to take away your tax status if you talk about certain issues, right? And we began to think that because we couldn't talk about certain political leaders, we couldn't talk about issues. And it just began to be more and more converged. So I just wanted you to know we have the freedom to talk about that in our country. So, and let's look at some of the current landscape in our country on the issue of abortion, which is the first issue where I think we can think about life. I'm going to be real fast on this, and I'm going to slow down on some of the application. But 63.6 million people have been aborted from 1973 to 2020. And in 2020, the Supreme Court made a decision in Dobbs versus Jackson, 2022, sorry, that essentially changed how we view abortion at the federal level. And what they really said was not so much that you can or can't have abortion, but ultimately that was going to be a decision left up to the states. And it was no longer considered a federal guaranteed sort of right, if you will. But that would be a differentiation between the states. So between 2020 and 1973, 63.6 million kids were aborted. There were that many abortions in our country. It's a lot of people that aren't here today. Even if we assume that some of them might have died or not come to full term, even if you were generous, that could be 55 million people that are simply not here in our country today that would be. And we should grieve over that. And we should say, Lord, we all bear some of that responsibility. And so 62% today, right after the Dobbs decision in 2022, 62% of Americans were saying that abortion should still be legal. This was a Pew Research survey. And so this is clearly a debated issue in our land. And really, the belief that abortion is wrong is a minority, at least according to a lot of current surveys. In 2023, there were 1,031,800 abortions estimated in America. About two-thirds of these were via sort of medication, not so much in a clinic, and those are really hard to track. There has been a slight actual increase since the Dobbs decision. So abortion sort of began to level down actually before the Dobbs decision, and then after the Dobbs decision, there was a little bit of actual increase in our country in abortions in our country. So we're not a massive one, but a slight increase, and it was really because some states said, well, we're going to loosen our laws now than where they were before, so it's easier. And other states made it more restrictive. And those that loosened their laws made it easier. So the abortions kind of went up there, and the abortions went down in the other states. And in fact, the states that have provided some protections have seen birth rates increase by a little under 3%. So there's been a lot of change. And there's a big division in our country between those states. But basically, say, even though there's a disagreement in our country, Christ followers really ultimately should be against the practice of abortion. We shouldn't engage in that. We shouldn't okay that, even though it is difficult. Most of the abortions in our country, also important to know, this is a fact, that most all of them, 99.9 or so, a very fraction of a percent, all the rest of them are elective abortions. A very fraction of a percent are due to, say, rape or incest, and even those are hard to prove, specifically the ones with or the life of the mother, that sort of exception is so small and so hard to prove that to base an entire idea on that is a misnomer. We really need to be looking at the 99.9 or so that are elective abortions in our country, because that is why it is in our country for convenience. And so we should be against that because God tells us, look, my general leaning, if I'm going to lean one way or the other, is life and life abundantly. So we should be strong advocates, though, if we're going to be sort of saying we are not practicers of abortion and we don't want to encourage the practice of abortion, then we need to be practicers of opposite things. We should be strong advocates of life abundantly, and that involves repentance, right? So if any of us have engaged in some sort of abortive practice or maybe sexual immorality that's led us to think about that, if we ever had that in our past or our present, we want to know that we proclaim repentance to anyone, culture outside our church or inside our church, to repent before the Lord, being sure that he will forgive us if we turn to him. So we want to be proclaimers of life abundantly, which is you're not stuck in a broken place. You're not stuck to even past decisions. The Lord can redeem them and turn them to good if we will come to him, repent, and turn from our wicked ways, right? So we want to be proclaimers of repentance. That's life abundantly. Proclaimers of adoption, right? Not just, hey, you got to have a baby or you got to keep the baby, but we should be people who actually encourage others and in our own lives to adopt those who are maybe unwanted children or mothers that carry their babies to term when they didn't have it, had an unexpected pregnancy. And so we should be around to encourage them to put their babies up for adoption rather than abortion. And we should be willing to adopt. God talks about us being adopted, right? We're adopted into his kingdom. We're his adopted sons and daughters. God knows about adoption. And in our lives, we should be willing to be proclaimers of adoption. You know, oftentimes, and I'll get to this in just a minute, but I'll skip ahead. We need to be proclaimers and proactive and not engaging shame culture, right? See, because what oftentimes why in the church there's abortions, especially, but even outside the church, it's shame. And that's not of the Lord. We talked about that at the very, very beginning of this sermon. We need to be proclaimers of God forgiving, and then we step in to help. You see, what often happens in the church is people get abortions because they would rather try to hide their sin than come repentant, and because the people around them are maybe shaming them rather than helping them to make future better decisions. So we need to be a place of grace so that there's not a shame culture, but there's a grace culture that says, this is the standard, but we're going to help you through it because we've all sinned. You see what I'm saying? And that, here's what Adam and Eve did. We go back to them and God's original plan versus what they did. What did they do? God's original plan, they're naked, not covered, right? And then they sin and they try to cover themselves and hide their sin, right? It's as old as Adam and Eve. So what is abortion is ultimately in the church a lot of times an attempt to fig leaf ourselves, to kind of hide the sin, the result of the sin, which is the child. But if we come to a place of proclaiming repentance and grace and being a place of adoption and encouragement of women and men who are choosing life, that we would help surround them, then that shame goes away and we can see life and life abundantly come even out of a bad situation or an unexpected one, a redemption, right? So we need to not just be proclaimers of being against abortion, but also for these other things. And that includes supporting women and men who choose to keep their child or choose to adopt their, put their child up for adoption, right? We need to support them with resources and counseling and encouragement to help them make that decision, because a lot, the grand majority and even beyond of abortions in our country are simply because it is inconvenient to keep the child. So if we as the church make it more convenient than to keep the child, then we'll see less abortions. So we need to be both proclaimers of life and keeping child as opposed to aborting a child, but also proclaimers of all these other things that make that possible. Let's talk also briefly about, I'm over 12, but I got to cover two other topics. I just think it would be imbalanced if I didn't. So give me a couple more minutes here. Elderly, mental disabilities, or those with terminal illness. God's standards for life and life abundantly apply here as well, right? There's no group of humans whose lives are worth less than others. Every human is made in God's image, everyone. Poor, rich, powerful, not powerful, forgotten, not forgotten, famous. Every one of them is equal creation of God, created in his image. And he says, I love life and life abundantly. Not just if you're rich, not just if you're powerful, not just if you're not homeless, right? Or not just if you're not whatever you think, mentally ill, or maybe terminally ill, or maybe just ill in general, or maybe just older. No, the society that we live in often tries to devalue that and say those people are somehow just kind of be shuffled off and their life is not as valuable. Either because we'll do euthanasia and we'll kill them in the hospital before they should naturally die, or because, you know, they're just poor and they're not worth as much, or whatever it might be, that is not God's way. For the Christians, we are to say every life is valuable. And that comes down to how we interact with a homeless person, how we interact with a poor person, how we interact with somebody who thinks differently than us. And we all fail at that, right? But God wants us to look into the eyes of other people and say, you're valuable because you're created in God's image. And man, that's a struggle for me, for you guys, all of us, right? But that is life and life abundantly, even for those who we might put aside in our culture. Lastly, in vitro fertilization. It literally means in glass, is what that word means. And it's the fertilization of a woman's egg outside the body and then inserted into the womb. This always creates embryos, multiple ones, that are usually inserted one at a time in a woman. So there's extra embryos that are kept on a frozen state. And as a result, oftentimes those extra embryos are killed, right? And embryos are sort of the smallest version of a human. If you look at the numbers, there were 238,000 patients in 2021 that did IVF. And that would result, if you average about 7 to 8 embryos per patient, which is about average, 1.6 to 1.9 million embryos a year. Around out of that, 100,000 were carried to full term. So that literally means a million plus of embryos that were discarded or destroyed. And we need to really think about that and not just go back to the Horton scenario, back to God's scenario of knitting you together in your mother's womb. And we need to really be careful to say, well, just because it's small and seemingly invisible to us doesn't mean it's not happening. Doesn't mean that it's not valuable. Now, this is a hard one, too. Both of these are hard. I get it. I understand it's hard for me to even stand up here and say that. But honestly, if an embryo is the smallest form of a human where a sperm and egg come together and begin to genetically multiply and create a human in, say, 99.5% of cases, then there's something valuable about that to God. Just because it's small doesn't mean God misses it. Thankfully, he doesn't miss the small, right? He knows the hairs on our head. He's letting us know that even though it's hard, we've got to think about IVF even differently. And maybe, see, a lot of times the reason why IVF is done like that, say 8 embryos at a time, is because of economics. You could do one at a time, but it's not happened that oftentimes because it costs a couple more. So maybe as a church, we have to help fund sort of things like that, perhaps, if it's just to have one embryo instead of none. Or maybe we just need to, as a couple, say, you know, we're only going to do one. We're not going to do 13 embryos and let them all die. And maybe it's more involved, and maybe it's not as high a chance, but we're going to take our morality all the way down to the infinite basic level of a human. And I know that's hard, and I know we may think differently on that, and that's okay. This is not like a core value of the church, but just think about how human life goes all the way down to the smallest moments. And what God thinks about that when you apply those scriptures of being knit together in our mother's womb, right? Especially as we move forward in the future and technology has got so advanced that we can literally, we're getting to the point where we can custom make humans. We need to really pause and say, Lord, what do you have in these times? Even if it's hard to be different than the prevailing culture. And lastly, let's think about, I don't want to offend anybody, myself included, I'm offending myself up here. I mean, this is not easy. I don't want to do this any more than you probably do. But we're going to speak the truth, right? And we're going to deal with them and say, God, none of us are perfect, so Lord, help us, okay? What about celebrations of death? Halloween. Halloween is a celebration of death in our modern culture in America. It may not be that everywhere, I don't know. But in general, it's a celebration of death. You walk into Walmart, skeletons. What are skeletons? A symbol of death. You look at just the macabre and all that. It's a celebration in general of death. And so we as Christians need to be very careful in how we participate in a celebration of death. And there's cultures around the world that have other things besides Halloween that celebrate death. Why? Because the demons around us that are alive and active in the world, that are trying to counter God's kingdom, are here to steal, kill, and destroy. And why God says, have celebrations and communion and celebrate my life entering you, demons are saying, hey, let's have a special day where we worship and celebrate and lift up death. And so that's important, because when we do that, we invite false spirits into our life that can then begin to control us, and we don't want to do that. And so it's very important that we participate. Now, let me tell you how we can do this. Did Jesus say then just peace out for the world when you hit someplace that's hard? No. He said, be in the world, but not of it. So you know what our family's done a lot of times for Halloween, just to let you know on that specific thing? Not that you have to do this, but just the way we handle it. We don't, hide out in our house. We're bought with the blood of Jesus. Jesus is in charge. I'm under his feet, and demons are nowhere near me because I am bought by the blood of Jesus, and his power flows through me. So I'm not afraid of Halloween. So you know what I've done when I used to live in Round Rock before we moved out here? We would set up a barbecue grill at the end of our driveway, put hot dogs on it, and serve hot dogs and scriptures and bless people as they walk by. Instead of saying trick or treat, we'd say bless you, and we're going to pray for you. And it became so popular in our neighborhood, people would show up at our, why didn't you do hot dogs this year? It was one year we didn't do it because we were out of town or something. We were the hot dogs. Because we were there not to put scary skeletons everywhere and scare people and tell them to treat. We were there to bless them because our whole neighborhood's out. And was everybody else dressed up as kind of unusual things? Most part, yeah. Were we affected by just being in the middle of it? No, because we're bought by the blood of Jesus. So we were in it, but not of it. So I'm not telling you to run and scared and hate Halloween or hate people to do Halloween. No, I'm saying, just know how you participate in these types of cultures to recognize that's not of the Lord. And you can be in the midst of it and not of it, but don't embrace it, because God does not want us to celebrate death. He doesn't want us to mark ourselves with death. He doesn't want us to proclaim death over ourselves. God wants us to lean in the direction he leans. That means when we pray, we don't say, God, don't kill me or something. We say, God, I want to press in. I don't know your full will. I don't know your ways. I'm continuing to ask you for more, but I'm going to lean in the direction of life in everything I pray, and life abundantly, not only for myself, but for other people. God doesn't want us to pray curses. He wants us to pray life and life abundantly for ourselves and other people, because he values life. So God, I thank you that you value life. I thank you that you came to earth to die for us, to give us life and life abundantly. God, everything about you values life because we are a reflection of your image. And God, we need your grace because we don't reflect you very well a lot of times. God, all of us in this room are broken in different ways, and we've sinned. But we know also that we're redeemed for those of us that have trusted in you. And thank you, Lord, that we are sure in your promise that we've been redeemed. And that we live by your grace and your mercy as we proclaim life and life abundantly to others. In Jesus' name, amen.